The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The person who loves their life loses it, and the person who hates their life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. As I said at the beginning of Mass, the fifth Sunday of Lent begins the season called Passion Tide. Passion Tide has 2 weeks. This week leading up to Palm Sunday, and then the first few days of Holy Week are also called Passion Tide. And then the last part of Holy Week, of course, is called the Triduum, the three great days. Now, the most obvious difference between this part of Lent and what has gone before is that you see today that the statues and the crucifix are all covered with purple cloths. This is called veiling the statues. Now, this custom goes back over 1,000 years in the church, and it was meant to help the people to focus our attention on Jesus and his sufferings, and to remember that the saints in heaven all come to us after the cross, after the resurrection. So right now, we want to focus our attention on our Lord and grieve for his sufferings. That's what these 2 weeks are for. So in many churches in England and in France in the Middle Ages, a large panel of cloth would cover the whole sanctuary like a theater curtain. And it would be painted with a cross and with the signs of the Passion. And it would hang there in these 2 weeks. And until Holy Thursday, the people wouldn't see the Mass as it was being celebrated. It would be behind the curtain. And it was a way of saying to all of us, we see but we don't understand. We have to deepen our faith so that we can hold fast to what Jesus has taught us and believe even when we do not see him face to face. Now, again, that custom didn't last very long because as churches were built higher and higher, it became impossible to construct that kind of a curtain. So the custom fell away. But statues were still veiled as a remnant, a relic of that tradition. And so today they are still. So we don't see the crucifix again until Good Friday. And then the statues will be uncovered on Holy Saturday at the Easter Vigil Mass, the first Mass of Easter. Now, one of the other indications that this is a special time in Lent, a new moment, is that the Gospels begin to speak about the very last events in our Lord's life before his passion and death. So now we're going to read the Gospels chronologically. This last Sunday, this fifth Sunday of Lent, is usually known because the Gospel of the Resurrection of Lazarus is read. Because that was the last great miracle that Jesus performed. And it was performed just outside of the city of Jerusalem. So the fame of this story, that a man 3 days sealed in the tomb was brought back to life, spread everywhere. And that was the final straw that precipitated Jesus' enemies to begin proceedings for his arrest. But this year, our cycle of readings doesn't have the gospel of the raising of Lazarus. Instead, we have another passage from St. John. St. John is the great historian of the Passion. Mark, Matthew, and Luke each describe the Passion of Jesus very beautifully and very powerfully. But St. John devotes almost half of his gospel to the Passion, beginning with the Last Supper. So he presents to us some very important points that the others don't. Because he was an eyewitness. And he was with Jesus at the foot of the cross until the very end. Now today, the gospel is from just before the Last Supper and before the resurrection of Lazarus. But it's very important to lead us into this time. It's divided into two halves. The first half is about the Greek men who want to come to see Jesus. The second half is sometimes called the Gethsemane of the fourth gospel. Now, what do we have in the first part? A group of Greek-speaking people, perhaps from Greece or from some other nation outside of Israel where Greek was spoken, are in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating the feast day because they believe in the one true God. But they've also come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so they want to meet him. So they go to Philip, the apostle Saint Philip, who's from Bethsaida in Galilee. Well, why do they go to Philip? Philip isn't one of the most important apostles. So why do they seek him out? Well, the clue is his name. Philip. Philippus. It's not a Jewish name. The name Philip is Greek, and it means lover of horses. Now, Philip is from Bethsaida, and Bethsaida, one of the fishing towns, was a town where there were many non-Jews who lived there. And these non-Jews also spoke Greek. Now, perhaps Philip's father was not Jewish, but Greek. Perhaps that's how he has the name. Philip would still be a Jew because Judaism is considered to pass through the mother to the child. As long as you have a Jewish mother, you have a Jewish child. When you don't have a Jewish mother, if you have a Jewish father, you're not Jewish until you actually convert. So Philip is a Jew, but he has a Greek name. So either his father is Greek or his family were friendly with Greek-speaking people and chose that name for their son. In any case, they go to Philip. And Philip seems to have been a very friendly and outgoing sort. We know that he brings to Jesus, at one point, the little boy with the loaves and fish. But Philip doesn't approach Jesus himself. He goes to Andrew. Andrew is St. Peter's brother. And St. Andrew has a very special place. He's one of the intimates of Christ, the inner circle of the apostles. And he's also known as the introducer. That may seem to be a strange name for a saint, but Andrew is both the first called, the first disciple of Jesus, and he's called the introducer, the one who presents people to Christ because of situations like this. So Philip and Andrew go to our Lord, tell him that there is this group of men there, and Jesus is very happy. He's happy because this is a sign that his gospel, his good news, is going out to the whole earth and reaching people who are not Jewish, but who have already come to believe in him. And St. John writes this down in his gospel because he wants his own disciples to rejoice in the fact that Jesus called non-Jews to know him and love him while he was on earth. So the Gentiles, the non-Jews, aren't an afterthought. They're part of Jesus' own plan. You remember that at Christmas time, at Epiphany, I told you that the foreign Christians, the foreign converts to the faith, were very happy to know the story of the Magi, the wise men, because that meant that from the very beginning, from his cradle, Jesus was calling people from all over the earth to know him and love him. Well, St. John, who doesn't describe the birth of Jesus, does include this story for that reason. And what does Jesus say? He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, in the Gospel of John, the expression, "the hour," or "my hour," doesn't mean 60 minutes. Jesus uses that phrase to speak about his sufferings. The first time he did it was at Cana. What did he say to his mother? "My hour has not yet come." What does he say here? "My hour has now come." So Jesus knows that with this coming of these Greeks, somehow this is going to be the beginning of the end. And he speaks to his disciples in a very beautiful way about his death, a poetic way. He says, "Unless a grain of wheat is thrown on the soil, pressed down into it, crushed, and the grain dies and breaks open, only then will the wheat spring forth, and only then will it bear much fruit." He's talking about himself. He's talking about being crushed under the weight of our sins and nailed on the cross and buried in the tomb. And then he looks at his disciples and he wants them to accept this, to pledge their loyalty to him. He says, "The man who loves his life in this world will lose it, but the man who seems to despise his life in this world will save himself for life everlasting. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Now, why is that important? Why does John remember those words? Because he ponders them when Jesus is arrested. And he is the only one who's brave enough to stand with Jesus at the foot of the cross. "Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also." See, John is the one who his disciples call the beloved disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who's faithful to the end. So all of this is pointing towards our Lord's passion. But now, as Jesus continues to speak, we have the second section, which is called Gethsemane. Jesus isn't in the Garden of Olives. He's talking to his disciples in the temple, and it's some weeks before his arrest and passion. St. John doesn't describe the Garden of Gethsemane. He describes the Last Supper and the arrest, but he doesn't describe the garden. Why? Well, we don't have a precise reason, but following the opinion of many of my professors, I believe St. John doesn't write about the Garden of Gethsemane because it's still a painful memory for him 60 years later. Why is it painful? Because Jesus asked his disciples to stay awake, and they all fell asleep, including John. So John doesn't record that episode, but he does record these words of Jesus that are almost exactly what Jesus will pray in Gethsemane a few weeks later. "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour." Remember in the garden, Jesus says, "Father, if it be your will, let this chalice pass me by. But not my will, but thy will be done." It's the same thing here. Should I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? No. "It's for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So Jesus is already experiencing fear and anguish, because though he is God, and though he is determined to do God the Father's will, he has a human heart and human emotions, and the idea of dying such a painful, awful death, and of that death being rejected by so many, is frightening. It's terrifying. But in this moment, when he says these words and affirms that he will fulfill God's will, a voice from heaven speaks, the voice of the Father. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." But the voice isn't so much for Jesus. It's for his apostles. It's for us, so that we'll understand that Jesus' death isn't an act of cowardice, and it isn't an act of defeat. It is all willed by God. It is a liturgy. It is planned by the Father for our salvation and for our greatest understanding. And then Jesus finishes what he's going to say with again something very curious that you've already heard. "Now is the time for this world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world, the devil, will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Last Sunday, I said those same words when I read the gospel of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. "Just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth." So our Lord speaks these words at least these two times to impress it on his disciples. It is by the cross that he will save us, and it is by his death on the cross that he will teach us in an unmistakable way how much he loves us. That's the lesson for Passiontide. That's what you and I have to learn more deeply, no matter how many times we've heard it before. This is what our Lord and the Church want us to grasp. We have all heard tales and read about people whose lives have been saved by heroes. People who were in burning homes and brave firefighters rushed into a burning building to save people and pull them out. People who have been lost or injured in terrible hiking or mountaineering accidents. And first responders, oftentimes volunteers, have risked their own lives in order to save them. Others have received the gift of life because someone has donated a kidney for a live transplant. Or someone has donated a loved one's organs and a heart has been transplanted after death. The people who've experienced things like that are forever grateful to the one who has made their life possible. And so they should be. The problem is that you and I, don't recognize the way we should that every one of us has had that happen for us. Christ is the hero who has died for us to save our lives. And because Jesus is both God and man, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was carrying the cross, when he was dying during those 3 hours of his crucifixion, he knew who each of us are. He knew who you would be. He saw you. He saw me. And he made a conscious act of the will to die for each of us individually in that one saving death on the cross. So you and I have our own hero. It's not a word, unfortunately, that we hear often enough about Jesus, but it's a word that we have to hold dear. You have a personal debt of gratitude to our Lord. He didn't just save everybody, he saved you. And that's why we need this time to remember. It's not enough to say, I know this. We need special days and special times to say, thank you, I love you, and I want to spend my whole life with you. That's why we celebrate birthdays and wedding anniversaries. That's why we celebrate Christmas each year. That's why we give gifts to friends and loved ones at special times. That's why it's so important to say to our husband and wife and our children every day, I love you. It's what makes it real. And during these last 2 weeks, we need to make it real with Christ. So, instead of thinking so much about the chocolate bars we've given up, or the fact that you can have one with your martini this afternoon, spend the rest of these 2 weeks of Lent realizing what it means to have a best friend forever, a BFF, all in capitals, written in gold, who has died for you and rose on the third day. No one else has ever done that for you, and no one else has to do it again. But we have to learn to live in gratitude. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.